Let me take a quick minute and introduce myself. Some of you may not know who I am because I'm not typically the one up here. My name is Josh. I'm the youth pastor here at Grace Point Church. I've been the youth pastor here, believe it or not, for 8.5 years. It's like blows my mind when I think about it. Oh, thanks. Now, I love it. That's like my primary role here. I do a few other things, but that's primarily who I work with. And I'm going to say to you what I say to them just about every week when we get together. We realize that you could be anywhere else in the world this morning, but you've chosen to be here with us at Grace Point Church, and we think that's fantastic. We think it's amazing. We think that the reason God has you here, and we're excited to have you here this morning. Pastor Kyle asked me to kind of team teach with him this week because I've done a little bit of work on this topic that we're going to talk about this morning. I've taught on it a few times to teenagers in different settings, so I'm excited to share with you. But as you may know, we're nearing the end of a series called Engaging Culture. And we've been trying to answer this question: how do we as followers of Jesus respond to the rapid changes in our moral landscape? How do we as followers of Jesus respond to the rapid changes in our moral landscape? And working with teenagers, I maybe get a sense and feel for this more than you might. It's not that like all sense of morality has gone out the window with this generation. Obviously, they are doing some fantastic things. They're making a difference already in the world and in the community. But the standard for morality with this generation and all generations really is just constantly shifting and moving. And we need to know how to address that as followers of Jesus. And I hope that this series has been as encouraging for you as it has been for me as we've talked through some of these different issues and topics. And as I already said, I'm really glad that you're here today, because over the next few weeks, and specifically this morning, we're going to be talking about gender and sexuality. Some of you are like, why didn't they warn us about that? But no, we're going to be talking about gender and sexuality over the next couple of weeks. And it's a topic that we don't really talk a lot about in church. But we're going to discuss some of the major issues that we're facing in culture and society. I'm going to kind of break that down at the beginning here today, what we're looking at in terms of where we are with gender and sexuality. And then Pastor Kyle is going to come in and pick things up and talk about a biblical perspective about gender specifically this week. And then we'll talk about sexuality as we continue in the coming weeks. And I'm going to say kind of from the outset that we're going to talk about some things that we don't normally talk about in church. And some of you are here today and you're here because a friend said, hey, we're having a chili and cornbread lunch after church today. Come on out. It's going to be a great time. And your friend is like sweating bullets. Like, I didn't know we were talking about this. But listen, I'm glad you're here today because we're going to talk through some of these things. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about it. But there are going to be some things that we say here that are going to sound, for some of us, absurd. But for others of us in this room, it's going to hit on real-life struggle, real-life situations. It's going to relate to people that we know and love. And so I'm going to encourage us as a congregation, as a group here that's gathered together, to kind of guard our giggles, guard our snickers, hold that stuff back, and just be a place where we can do this respectfully and gently and lovingly. Because listen, I work with the teenagers. I know them more than I know most of you. I don't know a lot of you in this room. And I don't know where you are when it comes to your gender or your sexuality. Some of you, as I said, are just here because you're visiting this week and you're kind of scared about coming to church for the first time when they're going to talk about this, but maybe you're glad to be here. And others are glad to be here because you've kind of wrestled with this. You've seen the way that the moral landscape is shifting and you haven't really thought about it enough to have good conversations. So you're glad to get some information and to think through this biblically. But others of you might be in this room and you may be struggling with same-sex attraction, or you may be struggling with the fact that the way you appear on the outside doesn't match with how you feel on the inside. And I just want you to know that we love you and we're glad that you're here, and this is going to be a place, can we all agree, that we can talk about this gently and lovingly and with respect. Can I get some head nods out there? Yeah, we're going to do that together today. Fantastic. So as I said, I'm going to mainly focus on the state of sexuality and gender in society today, and I'm going to hit you with some statistics as we move through. And I'm going to start with gender. And while it used to be assumed that there were two genders, obviously that assumption can't be made anymore. If you go online, you do a search, you're going to come across the Tumblr website. It's a social media platform, a microblogging platform, and they have a list of 117 different gender identities that someone could identify as. And there's a lot of prefixes, there's a lot of suffixes, and they encourage people to take from here and grab from there and combine them, kind of make your own thing. And as you do that, we'll update the list. And I think Greg does a fantastic job back there. This morning my slide said 112, because in March when I did this research, that was accurate. This morning, when I looked, there were five more gender identities added to this list. So that's how quickly this is changing and shifting and updating. So just within the last few months, we've added five more. So it's not just that. In addition to this list of 117 genders, Tumblr also contains an ongoing list of sexual orientations. And on this list, there are over 70 different sexual orientations. Again, it's prefixes, suffixes, you know, take this one and that one, combine them, put them together, and kind of come up with your own thing to help people understand how you sexually identify. So with these fluid descriptions and with the change here, it's no surprise that we see headlines like these ones online. It says, "Is this the world's most modern family? Man who used to be a woman gives birth to a baby by a woman who used to be a man." And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read a headline like that, it hurts my brain to figure out what happened. But it happened, and this is celebrated, and this is accepted, and this is a picture of the modern family. It's the new normal. And let me give you a few more statistics to understand where we are as a country, what we're dealing with as a country, how popular opinion is shifting and moving. All of these are from a Gallup poll that was conducted in May of 2008, so it's not that long ago, about a year and a half ago. I imagine these numbers are even different today. But let's start with same-sex marriage. According to the poll, 67% of Americans support same-sex marriage. And if you see that graph and you look back 23 years, 1996, those numbers were flip-flopped, basically. So 68% used to disapprove of it and 27% approved, and now it's almost identical the other way. So there's 67% approval of same-sex marriage. But a lot has happened in 23 years, right? You guys have felt it. Those of you who've lived through it understand what's happened. Same-sex marriage was legalized within that time. Shows like Modern Family and people like Ellen have brought same-sex attraction and same-sex marriage right into our living rooms, on our television sets, and onto our phones and onto our iPads, and just normalized this in culture. So we've seen that shift. So I don't think it's a surprise that that number has gone up. We've also seen an increase in those who are satisfied with the acceptance level of gays and lesbians. So you see that number, that green one at the top, is the satisfaction with the acceptance level. Pretty low there, 20 years ago or so, all the way up to 56% now. There's a second line, the black line is a number at 23% of people who are dissatisfied. And the reason they are dissatisfied is because they think there needs to be more acceptance of this lifestyle. So to me, that looks an awful lot like closer to 79% of people who accept a gay and lesbian lifestyle. And the gray line there at the bottom at 8% are the people who think there should be less acceptance of that lifestyle. So again, these numbers are trending upwards towards acceptance and downwards towards those who don't accept it. One last bit of data to show you about where adult society kind of stands in relation to this. And this is the number of people who identify as LGBTQ+. The reason the plus is on the end there is because with all of these different gender identities and sexual orientations, they've added a bunch of letters to the end of that, so it's no longer just LGBTQ. That's very small, so it's a lot bigger than that. Those numbers have gone up dramatically. Just in the last 5 years, it moved the total population from 3.5% to 4.5%. Identify this way, so that's 1% of our population more. And then the largest jump has happened in the millennial generation. Just 5 years ago, 5.8% of millennials would say that they identify as LGBTQ+. But in 2017, 8.2% would say that they identify that way. And I think one could argue that there's a strong correlation between acceptance levels and people who identify this way. That's natural, right? The more it becomes accepted, the more people are going to come out and say, yes, this is me. People are finally okay with accepting me for who I am. So these numbers are trending upward. It's become very acceptable to be gender fluid and sexual orientation fluid. But now let's talk about these weirdos over here, Gen Z, all right? Sorry, I didn't mean to call you guys weirdos. You are, no, just kidding. Gen, that group specifically is weirdos. The rest of them are cool. Gen Z is the most accepting generation of all, the most fluid generation of all, and it's no surprise. This generation, as you see at the top, identifies as something other than heterosexual at a rate of 12%. One study has it at 52%. Obviously, that's probably an outlier, but from the group that they polled, 52% of them said that they identified that way. 69% say it's acceptable to be born one gender and feel like another. This is okay. This is just what happens to people. 56% know someone who goes by gender-neutral pronouns, so they or their, Z or Zier. There's also H-I-R here. So these gender-neutral pronouns, and probably you guys are experiencing this on campus, in doctor's offices, where you're needing to ask people, how do you identify? What pronoun do you want me to use for you? So if you haven't experienced that yet, it's coming, like where that's going to need to be something you do in order to accept this generation. 56% buy clothes that are designed for the opposite gender. So given these statistics and trends, we can all kind of imagine where we're going to be 20 years from now, right? Like these trends have gone this way over the last 20 years, and it's going to go even further. Those lines are going to continue even further. We are moving toward fluidity, both in terms of gender and sexuality, and we're moving toward acceptance, right? Full scale of any and every gender or sexual preference. One more kind of massive observation to make is this. The popular opinion is being used to determine what is true and what is right. Popular opinion is being used to determine what is true and what is right. And as we all know, as we've seen over the last 20 to 30 to 40, 50, 60 years, popular opinion is always shifting and changing and moving. So as followers of Jesus, if we say we are followers of Jesus, we need to have a firm foundation. We have a firm foundation that we could hold on to and say, this is our standard for morality. This is where we look to when we decide whether or not we should accept this lifestyle or encourage people to live in this lifestyle, and that's God's word. And we ought to value God's opinion more than we value popular opinion. And Pastor Kyle is going to come up and share a little bit more with us about God's ways in this manner. I've really set you up like I've got them thoroughly engaged now.
All right, they're good.
Yeah.
All right, is that my mic that's tweaking? We'll figure that out. Well, thanks, Josh. Actually, Josh did most of the legwork on this a long time ago, and I really appreciate some of the things that he gave me, some of his notes. As you guys could tell, this is not a lighthearted message with lots of humor. It's a little more serious, a little more sort of in your face. And I guess I don't really apologize for that because we do need to talk about issues like this. A couple months ago, I was talking with a substitute teacher who told me sort of a story, an experience that they had. So they go into a class and they're with a second grade class, and one of the things that she finds out is that there is a girl who's a second grader who wants to be identified as a boy. And it's not just a little girl saying that this is what she wants, but her parents are fully behind her, and they have told the school system that they want everyone to refer to her as he in the classroom and by all the teachers and everything, and so she's instructed to do this. And so a little awkward situation for a second grader. And so the teacher's reading a book and trying to get the students engaged like you do with second graders. And so one of the things that she just said, she just planned on doing is she says, okay, now that I've read the book this far, I want all of you boys to stand up. Well, guess who stands up? the girl who wants to be known as a boy, and then some of the boys, they say, well, she can't stand up because she's not a boy. And then other people are going and saying, well, yes, she can, because she feels like a boy, and she should be able to stand up just like you can stand up. And then there's this controversy. You can see how this is becoming an issue that just about every one of us is going to need to process and figure out and know how to address, know how to speak about. As I was preparing for this message, I was doing a lot of reading. By the way, if you would like any resources on this, today I'm focusing almost to everything that I'm talking about is about gender identity. And if you would like some resources, there are a number of them out there, even online. If you were to go type this in on World Magazine, there's a number of different articles, and they will link you to other issues and other resources as well. But as I'm preparing for this, I come across a lot of stories of pain, stories of pain and regret and loneliness and sadness and hopelessness. People who are struggling with this issue of gender identity. And by the way, you can't confuse gender identity with sexual identity or same-sex attraction, because the two issues don't always correlate. Sometimes they do, but sometimes they don't. The term that most professionals are using today is this gender dysphoria, and it's just referring to a person who they're identifying with the opposite sex than their biology. They have feelings that they say, I'm male, but I don't feel male. I feel like female. Or I'm female, but I don't feel female. I feel male. And so this is how they're operating. This is how they are trying to live and figure this out. And a common story from many that I read, and I don't claim to have read them all, and so you can't put them all in one box, but a common story, it could start either as a child or a teenager who feels that they would rather be the opposite sex for some reason. Sometimes it's because of upbringing and the things that they experienced in their household. Sometimes it's because of the parenting. Sometimes it's because of abuse that has happened. One girl tells a story of her parents, and her father would beat her mother. And so she is abused and she is hurt, and then she would actually kind of slip away and come into the girl's room, and she would cry there, and the little girl would see her mother crying, and what she thought from a young age is, I don't want to grow up to be a girl or be a woman because my mom is helpless and men aren't helpless. Men are stronger, and I don't want to be powerless. I want to be powerful, so I want to be a man when I grow up so that I don't have to deal with this kind of abuse. One girl, her name is Carrie Stella, and this was mentioned in the World Magazine and a few other places. She's very outspoken now because she came out pretty strongly as wanting to live, as her desire to live as a man. And a therapist that she saw basically obliged to help her this way. So she's 17, and after four visits to go see a therapist over just a three-month period of time, without suggesting any other options, the therapist prescribed for her testosterone hormone therapy. And a few years later, she underwent a double mastectomy. And everybody in her life at the time, they supported her. They tried to support her. I mean, she just followed the path. She followed the advice that everybody really had given to her. And her transition to become a man looked like a success. But it wasn't. Most who undergo surgeries and hormone therapies, one of the things that they don't know but they find out is that they continue to feel dissociated even more than what they felt before. So after 3 years, she stopped all of her hormone treatments and she decided she was going to detransition from trying to live as a man to now try to go back and live as a woman. And this is not a person who is a Christian, a follower of Christ. This is just a person who's trying to make sense of life. And this is what she had to say. She says, I am a real live 22-year-old woman with a scarred chest and a broken voice and a 5 o'clock shadow because I couldn't face the idea of growing up to be a woman. And then she says this. She says, regarding her medical, the people who guided her and the therapist and the psychiatrist, all of that, how many other medical conditions are there where you can walk into the doctor's office, Tell them you have a certain condition which has no objective test, which can be caused by trauma or mental health issues or societal factors, and then receive life-altering medications upon your say-so. And of course, she's saying, this is ludicrous that you could come in and you could just say this, and then people have to give you life-changing, life-altering hormone therapy, things like this. Studies have shown that as many as 80% of the children who express signs of gender dysphoria, they end up growing out of these feelings toward adulthood. Some of you may remember the terms that were used long, long ago. If you were a girl but you felt more comfortable, wearing boy clothes and playing baseball and all that, what did they call you? The tomboy. Now, here's the other problem. What did they call you if you were a boy and you didn't feel comfortable doing those things, but you were more artistic or whatever? They didn't have a name for you. A sissy might have been it. That's a little double standard, isn't it? A little bit. 80% of the children end up growing out of some of these feelings. Yet activists, what we see, they have been pushing relentlessly to persuade society to accept transgenderism as healthy. And they're even pushing young elementary-aged children with curriculums like this one, the gender-bred person curriculum. This is geared towards first graders, second graders. So if you are a follower of Christ here today, you need to figure out where you turn for guidance, how you handle some of these issues, how you talk about this. Because, see, listen, it's theoretical until you actually know somebody in your life who's going through something like this. It's all theoretical until you have a friend or you have a family member, you have somebody close to you who they tell you and they share with you. And how you react and how you turn and help is so important. It is so important. You know, today's culture, like Josh said, it's telling us that it isn't your physical anatomy that defines your gender, but it's really what you feel or what you think. So my question for us today is my sex determined by the decision in my mind, or is it by God's design in my nature? Is it determined by how I feel, or is it my biological makeup which determines that? And let me just say that there is actually a fine line here that we need to walk as we talk about this. There's a fine line I need to walk as I talk about this and approaching this issue. On the one hand, there are people who are out there who they are genuinely confused. They feel ashamed. They feel alone. And they don't know where to turn. And they're looking for somebody who might love them and help them. And I will say this, that the LGBT community is very welcoming in bringing people in. And in the past, I would say, for many churches, maybe churches haven't been as open and as welcoming. I would like for us to change that. I would like to see that happen. There really are people who are alone as they deal with feelings inside them. However, on the other hand, there's also a big push. There's a major push of intolerance toward anyone who isn't ready to agree that gender is determined by how a person feels. There's pressure from transgenders who are really pushing on this issue, and it's against anyone who is not willing to call the person their preferred pronoun. And if they don't do that, then they should be fired from their job. There's an incident that Erwin Lutzer, in his book, The Church in Babylon, he writes about. He quotes a nurse who was delivering a baby. She's delivering a baby and she is pressured with losing her job. And finally she switched her pronouns, and this is what she said. She said, "His cervix and blood work look healthy." So as more and more people declare that truth begins with how I feel, we're going to see more psychologists, more physicians affirming transgender impulses, and some of it's just going to be because of the pressure put on behind them. So for those of you who are followers of Jesus, you are a Christian, listen, you need to prepare yourself. And how can you be the hands and feet of Jesus that He would want you to be? How can you have the kinds of conversations that will be helpful? Because sometime, I don't know when, but somebody may come to you because they are in despair and they're looking for help. But it all starts with a biblical understanding. So let's just start with this. The easiest place is here in Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, this is just a short synopsis of how God did it. But there's a lot that you can unpack from this statement. Our focus is simply this, that God created two genders. Only two. And if you're a man, you're going to have male chromosomes the rest of your life. And if you're female, you're going to have female chromosomes for all of your life. You can't change that. Every cell is programmed either male or female. That's just the way that it is. We find out more details about this in Genesis chapter 2 about how God created. He creates man first, but then the author of Genesis tells us, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper that's comparable to him. So in the Hebrew, literally, it says a helper corresponding to him. I'm going to make somebody that meets up the difference of what he doesn't have is the idea. She was going to complement everything that he was missing. And she would be different. And she would fulfill different roles than him. But together, the two of them, they would be complete. So complete that they could say that they are one flesh. He says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They would be complete. Now what this also implies to everybody in our room here today is that there is a very broad spectrum of your manhood and your womanhood that fulfills God's design, the way that He designed you as male and as He designed you as female. So there are men who are artistic and they are poetic and they are sensitive. You know, I was trying to think of examples. I think of Michael Jackson, super hot boys, and he could dance and all of that. That was there. And then you've got men who are hunters and they eat meat and they're athletes. They are, they're mechanics. And then on the spectrum for women, you've got women who are like in design and fashion, or they're prim and proper, and they've got the Emily Post thing down about how you need to eat properly with your fork and all of that. And then you also have women who are police officers, and they fly in helicopters, and they will save your life if you're bleeding out in the middle of the air. So there is a broad spectrum of how God created us. There's completeness in God's design in this. And Jesus emphasizes this too. When he was asked about divorce, in Matthew 19, he says, and the Pharisees came up to him and they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus both quotes what was written in Genesis, and he affirms that God created only two sexes who are meant to complement each other within marital love. They're together sexually within marriage and outside of marriage. He says everything outside of marriage is wrong. It is not God's design. So male and female are meant to be able to come together to become one flesh. And it's God's design for males and females to complement and to complete each other. But any sexual, any use of sexuality or gender outside of that purpose, that's outside of God's design. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, when sin had entered the world, you look at Adam and Eve and they are complete, they are whole, they are right, they are bright, they are unafraid in everything that they do. And what you see is that there's no brokenness, there's no confusion in their hearts or in their minds, and yet everything changed after the fall. There's great confusion, there is fear. All sorts of things happened after this. See, God's design is good, but sin marred the reflection. It's kind of like if you have a mirror and you have this reflection, but you take that mirror and you shatter it on the ground into a million pieces. And you look at those pieces, and one of those pieces is what we're talking about today. It's transgenderism. And there are millions of pieces, and we could talk about every one of those pieces. I could spend the rest of my life talking about it. Today we're talking about this transgenderism. You know, Romans 1, it actually paints a pretty dismal picture of what happened to humanity since Adam and Eve sinned against God. So what you've got is what Paul talks about in Romans 1. He talks about the universe, its scope, its intricacy, its detail, its vastness. Everything that can be seen, it points toward God and it reveals His nature. It talks about how great He is. It talks about how wise He is. It talks about the fact that He exists, that He is powerful, and that He is worthy to be worshipped. So creation clearly shows evidence of a Creator. And Paul says people are without excuse when it comes to believing in the existence of God, and when it comes to whom or what they should worship. They're without excuse because God designed everything in such a way that there's evidence laying out right in front of us. And every sin that a person commits, every sin that we commit, it's always related to what we're worshiping, always. Because everybody has different idols that we turn to and that we worship. You know, Josh brought up an interesting point to me in this passage in Romans 1, 26 and 27. And this is often used to talk about the issue of homosexuality. But we're going to use it in a different way a little bit today. The text says, "Their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature." Think of that nature and the natural relationships. "And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men." Now, what I want you to see there is Paul draws a parallel with human sexuality. Just as physical nature teaches you the truth about God, so physical nature teaches you the truth about sexual identity. So, whom you should worship, it's not left to your preferences. I feel like I want to worship so-and-so. I feel like I want to worship this today. This is how I feel. In the same way, who we are sexually or gender is not left to our preferences. It's not left to how we feel or how we think about ourselves. Both of these things are dictated by God's revelation in nature. This is what he's saying when he uses the word natural or nature. Now, while gender confusion, this gender dysphoria, it doesn't always equate to a shift in sexual orientation. This is how our connection works here when it comes to talk about gender identity. Just like the universe is designed to reveal truth about God's identity, so our biology is designed to reveal the truth about our identity as male or identity as female. And if a person looks at creation and chooses and says, I'm not going to worship God, I'm not going to believe in God, I don't believe in God, I'm going to look at whatever I see and I'm just not going to believe that, then he or she has ignored God's clear revelation and now is going to be subject to the consequences of that belief. But the same thing is true if a biological male looks at his own body and decides that he would rather play the part of the woman, or if a woman looks at her biology as a woman and she decides, I don't want to be a woman, I'm going to play the part of a man, what they've done is they've ignored the clear revelation about his gender or her gender. And the results, well, they're catastrophic. You think about this, the results, they're painful, and they're subject to the consequences of their belief. If we're all made in the image of God, then what that means is that males ought to act like men, females ought to act like women. I've said this before, teaching before, it's just a quote that keeps coming back to me. For every distortion that you believe about God, there is a corresponding consequence. But we can add to that statement, and we could say this, that for every distortion you believe about yourself, there's also a corresponding consequence. One of the people that's sort of on the front lines of counseling, and he counsels people who are transgender, they feel gender, they are dealing with gender identity issues. His name is Heath Lambert, and he points out that every one of us, at one point in time, we have declared war against our Creator. And the battlefield has been a number of different things for us. Those of us who, every one of us, we were born that way. Until we come to Jesus Christ, we have declared war against our Creator. He says this. He says, transgender people have declared war on their Creator, and their battleground is their bodies. That's the battleground that they're fighting this war on. But let me ask you a quick question, because we try to clarify things. Is this issue with gender, is it a mind problem or is it a body problem? So the man who was 53 years old and he divorced his wife and now he identifies as a 6-year-old girl, does he have a mind problem or does he have a body problem? He's got a mind problem. And Jesus said it this way, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And Jeremiah said it hundreds of years before this. He said, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's incurably bad. Who can understand it? The human heart, the mind, our soul, it's been broken by sin. And see, this is where the person who's secure in their gender, if you're here and you're secure in your gender, and then the person who is insecure and they're confused about their gender, see, this is where we all find common ground. This is where we find common ground. In our heart, we're deceived all the time because it is wicked. It is incurable. We're all broken by sin. We all have wicked hearts. So how do we need to respond to those people who are confused about their gender identity? And let me just give you a few things. The very first thing is I would say this. You need to listen with compassion. You must listen with compassion. Mark Yarhouse, who has been on the forefront of these issues, he has a quote, and it makes you think about it. This is his quote. When you've met one person with gender dysphoria, you've met one person with gender dysphoria. What he's saying is this. When you've met one person with gender dysphoria, they are not going to be like anybody else. Everybody's story is different. They were raised in a different type of a home. Some of them had stronger families. Some had terrible families. Some were, grew up public school, private school, homeschool. Doesn't really matter. Every person has a different story. And every one of us have felt broken on more than one occasion. You and I, we all know this. We've all felt broken before. So you and I need to remember that it's not strange that there are some people, there's someone who might be out there who thinks of himself or thinks of herself as, I just feel messed up. I just feel messed up regarding my biology and my gender. I don't know what to think, but I feel like my insides don't match my outsides. See, we're all broken somewhere. I mean, my area of brokenness, it's not my gender identity. I have other massive areas of brokenness that I deal with and I struggle with. And if we were to talk to every one of you, you would all say the same type of thing. You'd say, well, maybe I'm not struggling over here, but I'm struggling over here. My wife and I, we talk about this kind of thing all the time. There are different areas where we battle and where we wrestle. So whether it's our sexual identity or our gender identity or our deepest thoughts or 1,000 other ways, sin has tainted us. We're broken. We're infected, if you want to call it that way. And since we all know we've dealt with brokenness, we can have compassion on people who are gender confused. One of the scriptures says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. See, people when they're hurting, and no matter what the issue, but especially with gender confusion, they have to know that you're ready to come alongside them. To love them with more than just words. They need to know that you're going to work to understand where they're coming from. Work to understand what they're dealing with. They have to understand that you know they feel broken and they're looking for hope. They're looking for help. And the second thing that I would say that we need to do is you must spend time praying for them. You know, every person that we meet or hear about on the news with gender confusion, they're created in the image of God. And when somebody's dealing with somebody and you, when you pray for them, you know what that means? That means that you have remembered them, that you're thinking about them. But when you don't pray for somebody, that means one of a couple things. One, it just means, oh, that you just forgot. But the other, what it could be, is that you just didn't care enough to remember. And so you've got to pray. And just like every other person who is far from God, eternity is in the balance. And they're confused and they're broken and they're hurt and sometimes they're bullied and they're ostracized. And then sometimes they are coming on strong and they are pushy and they're trying to get their agenda across. Maybe they're part of the LGBT, you know, the pride parade, whatever that is. Maybe they're that way. But see, you need to pray for them. You need to pray for yourself. How do I talk to them? How do I give an answer to someone with wisdom, with understanding? Well, you start by listening. You listen to them, you talk to them, and you move to praying. You pray with them because you're called to love them. A third thing I would say is that you have to balance grace and truth. You've got to speak the truth in love. So showing compassion and listening and praying for a person, it doesn't mean that we compromise on God's standards. That would be one of the most unloving things that we could do, to compromise on God's standards and say, it's okay for somebody just to give in to your innermost desires. What if you gave in to your inmost desires? And we put it up here on the screen for everybody to see. Oh my goodness, right? We all know it's not okay to give in to our inmost desires, and that's the truth when it comes to all sin. Every human being is created in God's image and deserves respect, but not every lifestyle and not every conduct deserves approval and respect. But see, you can't speak into a person's life until you've listened to them and until you've loved them. So if you want to speak in and you want to talk with them, you've got to listen to them first. You've got to love them. If you haven't been compassionate, you haven't been prayerful, then you haven't earned the right to speak into the situation. So speaking of the truth in love means that you approach them with the attitude of humility and you approach them with respect. But it's also saying, listen, I understand that you're broken and you're confused, but I don't want you to spend eternity separated from God. I love you too much for that, and I've got to tell you what's true. Because if you continue to go the direction you are, when you choose to reject God's revelation, the consequences are just dire. So if you're here today, and you are struggling with something like this, maybe you're struggling with this, struggling with gender identity, or maybe something similar. Maybe we didn't even touch on it accurately enough. But listen, I want you to know this. I am doing my best to learn, and I'm beginning to understand, and I really do want to understand your brokenness and what you're going through. And that maybe if you're dealing with this, that what you're feeling on the inside is not how people perceive you on the outside. How they look at you, you would say, well, that's not how I feel. That's not my reality of what I'm struggling with day in and day out. And so my heart breaks for you because I know that this is a struggle, and for some people it may be a lifelong struggle, because everybody has lifelong struggles in one area or another. And so gender identity, unfortunately, it's one of those lifelong struggles. And it might be your cross to bear. But however, I would just tell you this, if this is you today, please don't give up. Don't just go to the path that everybody else in society tells you that you should go. Don't give up. Jesus said that the truth will set you free. And he wants you to be free indeed. He says that he wants you to have life abundantly, life to the full. And he doesn't want you to be chained to sinful thoughts, to wrong thinking, to a thinking that will just lead you to just feeling like you are dead and hopeless and shamed. He wants you to be set free by the truth of his design for your life. And if this is you, then this is what you need to do. Every day you need to embrace the truth, and you need to say, okay, God created me. He created me as a male. I am male. Or God created me as female. I'm female. And maybe I don't feel like it today, but I'm going to trust that God knows best and that His design He understands, and I'm going to turn to Him and look to Him for what He says is true. And see, apart from God's grace, none of us see our own sinfulness. And we don't see our need for Jesus Christ and His atonement on us, for Him to buy us back from the wretchedness of sin. We don't see that. If it wasn't for God's grace to show us that, we wouldn't know it. And perhaps our outward bodies, they may not show the signs of distortion as dramatically as those people who have gone transgender and they've gone through hormonal treatments and they've gone through surgeries. And their bodies are broken and they are scarred because of the decisions that they've made. Maybe we don't look like that because we haven't done those things. But you know, we each fail to see the depth of our sin in our own lives and how desperately we need a Savior. See, sin twists us. It twists things, everything about us. It twists gratitude into being discontent. It twists humility into pride, where you really think you're something. It twists purity into impurity. And it twists the worship of God into idolatry and worshiping yourself. This is what sin does. We are all disfigured. And unfortunately, there are many adults and there are even children who've broken their own bodies in order to change their own image and become somebody that's nearly unrecognizable. You know, something each of us needs to know and remember is that Jesus Christ, He was beaten and He was scourged and He was placed on a cross. And the prophet Isaiah foretold of the brokenness of Jesus hundreds of years before it actually happened. And Isaiah said this: just as many were appalled at you, His appearance was so disfigured that He did not look like a man, and His form did not resemble that of a human being. When Jesus bore God's wrath for sinners, He became unrecognizable. You would not recognize that He was a man because He was so bloodied, He was so beaten. He became disfigured. He became disfigured so you could become whole. His death was meant to be for the healing of humanity. And when Jesus took the sin of those who has twisted God's image, it meant that His own image was now marred and twisted beyond human resemblance. And see, He did that for you, and He did it for me. You know, we have communion once a month here, usually, where we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, and Jesus says, "This is my body, broken for you." Jesus was broken for you. That's the fact. See, Christ died for sinners of all kinds in order to restore the image of God and people that were made for His glory. He wants to restore His image in you. And if you will let Him, and if you will turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him with it, He will begin doing that work in you. And see, this is true for you. This is true for me. This is true for the person who is struggling. See, the answer for a person who is struggling with gender dysphoria is not to have a strong gender identity that is true. The answer is Jesus. The answer is that we all struggle with sin. The answer is that we need to turn to Jesus Christ and let Him do a work in us and begin changing us. You're going to hear it next week and the week after. The answer isn't to try to take somebody who has same-sex attraction and change them, or someone who's homosexual and make them a heterosexual. That's not the answer. The answer is they need to turn to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can save at the core, the root issue, which is the very image of who you were created to be. Because He loves you. That's what we have to remember. So for those of us who don't struggle with our gender issues, we know that we're broken. And we need to take the remembrance of that brokenness and talk to other people and know that they may be broken in different areas than us. And that's okay. But we're going to turn back to God and say, how does He want to help us? And it's always going to point back to Jesus. That's what I want you to remember today. So, yeah, this was a heavy message. And yeah, you're going to go now and you're going to eat a heavy lunch. But I want you to remember that God loves you very much. And He wants to help you through whatever issues you're going to deal with. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I realize this was a big topic, heavy, uncomfortable. And I pray that You would use Your Word and Your words to encourage us, to guide us, to direct us, and to heal our hearts. And if there is any person in here who's struggling with these issues, I pray, Lord, that they would feel comfortable to come and talk about this and turn to You, and that we as a church would be the most safe place, the most affirming place of people who are struggling, want to turn to God, that we would be ready, full of grace and truth, and speak the truth in love. So I just ask for You to do a work in us, to continue to make us in the church You want us to be. And we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.